Today we're talking about trust or faith, as I have it here, synonyms, and so good song for our message. We're looking at faith worth following. The Bible tells us in the book of James that the devils believe in God, but they tremble, and certainly the kind of belief they have is not the kind of belief we want to follow, but we have some here in Matthew chapter 9. As we look at about 26 verses here this morning. Do we have that up there, Ken, for our outline this morning? Faith worth following. We're going to look, first of all, at Jesus cares for all people. Aren't you glad he cares for us? He knows our needs. And then his call to Matthew, the tax collector, to come and follow me, Jesus said. And then they come to him asking about fasting. And then we see faith by others that brought comfort to them. And so this is where we're headed this morning in Matthew chapter 9. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you that you are worthy of our faith, that indeed you are God and we can trust you. We see how you have met the needs of your people for thousands of years through the Old and New Testament, and even in our own lives, we have witnessed it. And Lord, we want to honor you this morning. Increase our faith. Help us to trust you more, even when things seem hopeless. Lord, that you care for us and you are there to hear and answer our prayers. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen. As we look at the first few verses in the chapter, we'll see that Jesus is observing their faith. In verse 2, it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy," that is, he was paralyzed, lying on a bed, and Jesus seeing their faith. Now, we know from other accounts of the Gospels there that this is the story where the men are bringing to Jesus this man on a cot, and the crowd was so large they couldn't get to him. And so they go up on the rooftop, they take some tiles off, and they're lowering down so that Jesus could heal him. And it tells us here that Jesus is seeing their faith. Do you know that God sees our actions of faith as well? Whenever we learn to trust in God, whether it's with our finances and we tithe, we do that, and we know we're having some financial difficulties, but we trust God anyway and say, God, you promised, and He sees our faith. Now, sometimes we can't see other people's faith, but God does. He sees faith here, and He rewards faith as well. And so here is this man. He is paralyzed, and Jesus said to him in verse 2, "Be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, that's something to give thanks for, isn't it? That's something to be cheerful about. We see here that forgiveness is granted. Now, they are bringing this man to Jesus not to have his sins forgiven. They're bringing this man so that he doesn't have to be paralyzed anymore, so he doesn't have to be carried around on this cot. But Jesus sees a need that is even greater than a physical need, and He sees our needs as well. And there's faith involved in here. Jesus saw their faith, and now He forgives this man's sins. And there is no forgiveness of sins without faith. God doesn't just arbitrarily forgive everybody in all the world their sins and take everybody to heaven. That would be nice. We don't want anyone to go to hell. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and for by grace are you saved through faith. And so here Jesus is forgiving this man of his sins, and because of that he has something of which to be of good cheer. But we see not only does Jesus see faith, not only does Jesus forgive sins, but Jesus also knows our feelings. In the verse it says He knew their thoughts. And that's kind of the same thing, isn't it, there? Because the way we feel about something, we're thinking about something, God knows our thoughts. He knows what they are thinking. And what they were thinking was not good. They were saying that Jesus is blaspheming. He is speaking evil against God. Because who can forgive sins but God only? And they were right in that part of their thinking. God is the only one that can forgive sins. But what they did not realize, that this was Emmanuel. This was God with us. It was God. And He was able to forgive sins. And He has power to deal with the symptoms of sin as well as the cause, the symptoms of sickness. And we know that ultimately we can trace every sickness back to sin. Because it was at the fall of Adam and Eve that sickness came. And death comes because of sickness there. But Jesus has the power to heal, as He does here. Jesus has the power to forgive sins. And He does that as well. And Jesus sometimes chooses to heal us of our frailties, our infirmities. And sometimes He doesn't. And so here He does. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he said, 3 times I prayed that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh, but God, in His wisdom and in His purpose, chose not to heal Paul of whatever that infirmity was. God chose to heal this man of his infirmity here, but before He came and dealt with this man's physical needs, He dealt with his spiritual needs first. And those are more important, aren't they? Because for this man to be healed physically, we know he eventually died, don't we? Well, the Bible doesn't record that, but if he were still around a couple thousand years old, I think we would know about it, don't you? And so he died again. But whenever God deals with the sins and forgives them, that's eternal. And that is much more important here. And so we see a faith that's worth following. The faith of these men that take this paralyzed man to Jesus, and Jesus forgives his sins. Jesus heals him from his paralysis there, and then he moves on in verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And the reason he was sitting there, of course, we know Matthew, or otherwise called Levi, he was a tax collector. And you know that in those days, they didn't pay their taxes through their employer with deductions. You know, they had these tax collectors that would go by and demand them. And sometimes they would cheat them out of their money. They would take more from them. And tax collectors were not very well liked. Was it Ronald Reagan who said something, one of his quotes was, I forget what he was saying about the quote, but one that you can't believe is, here, I'm from the IRS and I'm here to help you. You know, that I think that was Ronald Reagan that said that. Well, here are these tax collectors, and Jesus is calling to Matthew, and he says, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Where did Jesus say they were going? He didn't say. Matthew had no idea where they were going. Isn't that what faith is all about? Following Jesus when you don't know where it's going to lead you? Oh, it's easy to follow Jesus when you know where you're going. But walking by faith is different. So he calls Matthew and he says, follow me. And it's interesting where they go. Now, it doesn't tell us in this passage, but we also have Luke and Mark that give us accounts of this. They went to Matthew's house. He didn't say, Matthew, lead me to your house. He said, follow me, and he went to Matthew's house. Now, maybe everybody knew where Matthew's house was because he was a tax collector and probably well known, but Jesus knew where he lived. He knows where you and I live. You know, what would happen if he came to our house? Well, he goes to Matthew's house there, and maybe Matthew was surprised. I don't know. He didn't know where he was going, and he shows up at Matthew's house. And so he goes in, and along comes Matthew in with Jesus and the friends of Matthew, which are also friends of Jesus. Don't you know the Bible tells us that Jesus is the friend of sinners? Aren't you glad that he is the friend of sinners? That he has come to save us from our sins, and he is our Lord, he is our master, he is our friend. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. You know, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And here he is eating with the publicans, eating with the tax collectors, eating with what the common people referred to as the scum of the earth. They didn't like him at all. And now Jesus is there with them, and they have some more ammunition against Jesus now. And so as Jesus is sitting there in Matthew's house eating with them, here comes the Pharisees with their complaint in verse 11. The Pharisees saw it. They said to his disciples, why eatest your master with publicans and sinners? And so as we look at this complaint of the Pharisees, notice to whom they go. They didn't go to Jesus. They went to his disciples. That's a lot of times the way complaining people do. Gossiping is another word for it. Instead of going to the pastor or to the principal of our school, you know, the parents like to get together, the members like to get together, and they like to go and talk to everybody else. Why don't they go and ask Jesus? He's the one that can answer. He's the one that can resolve it. And so here they are complaining here. And verse 11, this attitude, it says, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Now, if I ask you what comes to your mind when I say the term 9/11, we think of destruction, don't we? Well, that's what this is, Matthew 9/11. This kind of attitude, that these Pharisees have is very destructive, isn't it? And here they are with this complaining, gossiping spirit that is so destructive, and God hates it there. And so we see not only the recipients of the complaint, but let's look at the response to the complaint. Jesus has an answer. If they would just go to him, he said, he heard it in verse 12. Whether they were trying to conceal it from him, we know that he knows their thoughts anyway. We saw that earlier. He said, they that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. And who is whole? Who is righteous? Well, the Pharisees weren't. They thought they were. They were self-righteous. And so Jesus is talking to them, and he says, I didn't come to heal those that are whole. I came to minister to those that are sick. And all the world is sick from sin. And all the world will die because of sin. We know that the Bible teaches that sin came into the world because of Adam. Because of sin, every man is going to die because of sin. And so Jesus is not only dealing with the symptom of this paralysis, but he's dealing with the cause of it as well. And these self-righteous Pharisees who have such a destructive attitude of criticism and self-righteousness, they can't see it. And so Jesus has a requirement for them. And his requirement is in verse 13. He says, go and learn. You don't know what you're talking about, is basically what he's telling them there. And isn't that so much the case when people get among themselves and bicker and complain and gossip? They don't know what they're talking about. They don't have the facts. And Jesus says you need to go and learn. Learn what? Verse 13. Learn what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And these Pharisees were sinners. And so were all the others that are there. This is a reference Jesus made to Hosea 6:6. Here's what it says, if you want to make a note there. Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And Jesus says, you need to go and learn what that means. You need to go and learn that God has come to have mercy, that there's no righteousness of ourselves. We can't get to heaven through our own righteousness. It's only through the mercy of God. And so here we have Matthew is following Jesus. He has a faith to follow. Didn't know where he was going there. And he's no doubt going to be criticized because of those that he's associating with there. But now we see they come to him about this issue of fasting in verse 14. It says, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? And so when they come with this question about fasting, notice in this question is not just a desire to find out about fasting. Why did they make a reference to themselves? It was a self-serving question. They said, we fast, the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast. Why don't? Don't you think they should be like us? Don't you think they should fast? Isn't that a good thing? We do it. The Pharisees do it. Your disciples don't. And Jesus answers their question in verse 15. He says, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? And fasting is a time of mourning when we go to God and fast and pray and mourn. As long as the bridegroom is with them, the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, then they'll fast. Jesus is making an illustration here, and we understand that Jesus is the groom. And we are the church. And when Jesus was here on earth, the bridegroom was still here, and they were having the feast. And Jesus is now gone. But he's coming back, isn't he? Just as the culture of the Jews, when the groom would leave and he would go away, for a while, and then he would come back after the feast there and receive his bride. And Jesus has gone to heaven, our bridegroom, and one of these days, he's going to come back. And until that time, we do fast now. It's not something that's an ordinance of the church. It's not something that it says you must do it once a week, you know. But we fast now because the bridegroom is not with us here. And the wedding guest, during a feast of a wedding, you don't have people fasting during that time. They're with the bridegroom and the bride, and they're rejoicing together and eating there and celebrating. And so then Jesus gives two examples here. He gives one about fabric. Jesus often used illustrations, didn't he, to help people understand what he was talking about here. And these two examples, of course, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He says in verse 16, "No man puts a piece of new cloth on an old garment, for that which is put in it will fill it up and take from the garment, and the rest is made worse." And so back before we had our technology of pre-shrunk fabric, you know, when you had this cloth and you had already washed it and it had shrunk, and then you sew them together and you have a new one and you put it together and it shrinks, then it rips the other one. And so Jesus is saying that you don't do that. And then he uses the bottles in verse 17 as an example. But in our English mind, when we read the word bottles, we think of glass because that's most of what our bottles are made of. But here, these were animal skins. And so when the fermentation process would take place, after they put the wine in the bottles, they would shrink as well. Wine would ferment during that time. But if you took an old leather bottle that had already shrunk and put new wine in it, when it began to ferment, it would break the bottle, and then it would be no good, and so you would lose everything. And so Jesus is giving them an example to their question about fasting. And what he is teaching them is that Jesus is bringing in a new dispensation. He is not coming to patch up the Jewish religion. He's coming in to have grace instead of law. And the Pharisees were trying to live under the law. And we can't be saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace. Romans 11:6 says this, "And if by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." And so as they were coming to Jesus asking about this fasting, they were doing it from a self-righteous standpoint of, we're going to do this, we're going to earn favor with God, and this is part of the law, we're going to keep the law and earn our salvation. And Jesus says, no, I didn't come to patch up religion. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He said, I have come to offer something totally new. It's a new dispensation, and the law is replaced with grace. And so there we have faith in Christ because of his wonderful grace to us. Now we move to the last part of this message, the comfort of faith. Jesus leaves here in verse 14, and while he's going to another man's house, he gets interrupted in verse 18. "And while he spake these things," that is the things about the cloth and the wine bottles, "while he was teaching, there came a certain ruler." His name was Jairus. It's not mentioned here, but it is Mark and Luke. And he worshiped Jesus. And notice what he said in verse 18, "My daughter is even now dead." Not paralyzed. "My daughter's dead. But come and lay your hand upon her, and she shall live." Do you have that kind of faith? To believe that if you have a loved one that dies, that you could go and pray and ask God to raise them from the dead? Say, well, it's a different time. Well, it may be, but I think that even back then, you didn't have too many people that believed that Jesus could come and raise the dead. And so as we look at this household of Jairus, we see that they are comforted there in verses 18 and 19. Look at the next verse. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And let's skip down a little bit. We're going to come to the interruption to Jesus. And he didn't seem to mind interruptions. I need to learn from Jesus on that. I don't like interruptions there. You know, we get our mind set on something. But here's Jesus going to the house of Jairus to raise his daughter from the dead. And this woman interferes, and we'll come back to that. Look at verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. They usually had hired weepers there. And so that showed how much you love someone who had died. The more weepers you had there crying and weeping and wailing demonstrated how much you really loved the one who had died. So they had all the mourning going on there in the house. And so Jesus comes in verse 24. He said, "Give place. The maid is not dead, but she's sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn. They knew she was dead. They had been there mourning. They knew she didn't have any life in her there. And Jesus is making this wonderful analogy about death and sleep there. Whenever we die as Christians and our body and soul are separated, we know that there's not soul sleep, as some people call it, but we know that we're going to rise again. Just like whenever we go to sleep, we don't go to sleep to stay there forever. And one of these days, we're going to be resurrected, and our bodies are going to come up out of the graves. There, those in Christ, we're going to be raised together with him. And so, but notice before his miracle what he does in verse 25. But when the people were put forth, he went in. Who was put forth? Those people that were mocking him. They were laughing him to scorn because they knew that she was dead. And Jesus is about to do a wonderful miracle, and people are going to miss it because they mock. And those who mock the Lord are not deserving to see the miraculous hand of God at work. Aren't you glad for the miraculous hand of work when he raises us from our dead spiritual condition and gives us life there? Well, they're put forth, and Jesus took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame hereof went abroad to all the land there. And so Jesus gave comfort there. Then we see the next thing. We see the Greek word I put up here for you. It's where we get our English word hemorrhage from here. There's this woman in verse 20. As Jesus is going to the house of Jairus to raise his dead daughter, a woman was diseased with an issue of blood for 12 years. So her health is not good. Here she is. We saw earlier that Jesus raised a man who was paralyzed. That was nothing for him. This is nothing for him. There's no sickness, no disease that is too hard for him. So the question tonight is not, can Jesus or God heal from this, but is this God's will? And so here it obviously is God's will. 12 years. Wonder how many times she prayed for healing. You think maybe she prayed every day? Have you ever prayed every day for something for 12 years? Have you ever prayed every day for something for a couple of months? Seems like 12 years, doesn't it? You just pray and pray and pray, and it seems like, how long am I going to have to wait 12 years? Well, in verse 20, it said, she came behind him and she touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, if I can just touch his garment, there's the hope that she has. I just need to touch his garment. He doesn't need to come to my house like he did the others. All I have to do, is this some kind of faith? Boy, she had faith that's worth following, didn't she? And it tells us here, when I read that verse 21, notice it says, she said within herself. She's thinking. Go back to verse 3. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves. And so you have this bunch of Pharisees that are thinking he's a blasphemer. You have this woman who's had this issue of blood for 12 years, and she's thinking, if I can just touch his garment. And what they're thinking are so different, isn't it? Jesus condemns the one. He honors the faith of the other. And we see her healing take place in verse 22. And Jesus turned about, and there she is, and he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be made whole? And in the Bible, as it talks about being made whole, it's not talking about just her physical condition. But just like the man who was paralyzed, Jesus also forgave him of his sins. And here, she is made whole because of her faith. This morning, we've been looking at a faith worth following. And so let's conclude it by looking at these four. The faith of those who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus. Isn't that a faith worth following? They believed that they could just get up on top of the roof and just let him down. I'm not going to let the crowd stop me. I'm not going to let anything hinder me. I'm going to walk by faith and find a way to get to the Lord. And God honored that. Look at Matthew, his faith, the faith of Matthew. He left everything. No doubt he had a nice house. He had a lot of money. He'd probably come by most of it by being crooked, but yet he had a lot of it. But God forgave him of that. God forgives crooks. God forgives Pharisees. God forgives all sinners. And Matthew, not knowing what was before him, had a faith worth following. He was going to go where Jesus said go, even when he didn't know where it was going to be and what it was going to cost him, he went. And then we look at the faith of the ruler, Jairus, and we see he came to Jesus to raise his daughter from the dead. What a great faith that was. And then we come to this last one, this woman here. And she said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be healed there. In every one of these cases, God honored faith. God still honors faith. When we walk by faith and not by sight, when we trust him, wherever he leads, we'll follow. If he allows sickness to come, we may be like Paul and say, God, will you heal this? Nevertheless, as Jesus prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. Walking by faith, even when there's death in the family, even when there's sickness, no matter what, we walk by faith. God honors faith. Let's trust him in all the circumstances of our life, because he cares for people. He went to their house. He ministered to them. He stopped what he was doing to minister to another. He cares for you. He cares for me. He will meet our needs. We can trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, help us to have this kind of faith as we've seen this morning from these in the scriptures. Lord, you are the same God. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. Help us to ask in faith, nothing doubting, because we know what you're able to do. Lord, we want you to be glorified. Even in these circumstances in Matthew chapter 9, we see Christ honored. His fame was spread abroad, it tells us. And more people knew about Jesus because of what he has done. And Lord, whether you choose to heal or not, or raise from the dead or not, Lord, in our lives, we want your fame to be made known through our lives because of our faith in you. In Christ's name, amen.